Alrighty, inshallah. We'll go ahead and get started. Bismillah, walhamdulillah, as-salatu was-salamu ala rasulillah, wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Alhamdulillah, we are just about two Thursdays away from finishing our session, alhamdulillah. We have today, and then we have next Thursday, and then inshallah, the following Thursday will be hosting Sheikh Yasser, the scholar, the author that actually wrote this book that we've been covering for the past, alhamdulillah, 2.5 months or so. So inshallah, with him, it'll be a really cool kind of reflective Q&A type of session where we talk to him a little bit about like his thoughts behind writing the book itself, why he picked dua as like a focal point of his writing, and some questions for him that I think will be really enlightening for all of us to kind of learn how a person writes about these particular topics. So we're finishing up today with the chapter of the reasons behind the delay in response to a dua, right? We started last week and we continued, we started a couple weeks ago, then we continued last week to a couple of the reasons as to why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would delay the response of a person's dua. You know, why is there wisdom behind every single delay that every single person goes through in their life? We don't believe that these things happen coincidentally or by random nature. We just don't believe in that as Muslims. And so today, inshallah, what we're going to do is talk a little bit about how these delays in response are actually correlated with our perfection in worship, the ihsan that we conduct ourselves with as believers when it comes to worshiping Allah through prayer, through dua, through fasting, through anything. And then at the end, inshallah, today, I have a really beautiful kind of treat for you guys. I wanted to show you guys a particular portion of the Quran where we see an example of a person's dua being responded to in another way from which they actually asked. And this was actually a prophet, one of the greatest prophets that ever lived. And Allah talks about how he made a dua, but Allah answered his dua with something totally different that he never saw coming. And subhanAllah, when you look back at it in retrospect, if Allah didn't give him the actual answer that he gave him, perhaps life would be a lot different for all of us, subhanAllah. So we're going to inshallah tackle that a little bit. So in the final part of this chapter, the author, he says, one of the greatest benefits and wisdoms of a delayed response is that it perfects a person's worship and iman of Allah. And this is the very purpose of creation. So when a person's dua is not responded to, let them ponder over the ways that this increases their faith and sharpens their ibadah, their servitude to Allah, and perfects his or her humbleness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? And he goes on to kind of list some of these responses and some of these reasons as to why it perfects a person's, you know, iman and a person's belief. Number one is that there's a lot of beauty in just waiting for a response, right? And I can guarantee that a lot of people in here have had experiences in their lives where they had to wait for something before they actually got it, right? And versus if they got it right away, they would almost go through this weird moment of ingratitude because they didn't really have to wait at all for it. And you see this in reality to so many people's lives that when certain people get things right away, there's almost this concept of like immediate gratification that they go through, right? They start expecting almost everything in their life to happen just as soon as they want it, right? If I want this, then I should get it tomorrow. If I want that, I should get it tonight. If I want this particular thing, then and it says that has a delivery date, it doesn't come by, you know, Thursday evening because it's on Amazon Prime, I lose my mind. Y'all ever seen those Amazon Prime people lose their minds? Like, I was guaranteed by Jeff Bezos himself. He came to me and told me in a dream that this thing that I ordered would be delivered within 48 hours because I'm a Prime member. No, I mean, the reality is these are all subject to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when a person waits for something, it actually increases their character in ways that nothing else will, right? How many of y'all have ever made dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow you to accomplish something in your life? And whether it be like Umrah, or whether it be graduating from a certain school, or whether it be getting accepted at a certain job, whether it be something as serious as possibly marriage or family, whatever it may be. And continuously, it doesn't happen right away, and you start losing hope, and you start getting disheartened. Perhaps the entire test was actually the journey that it took you to wait for that thing that you wanted. That's what actually made you who you are. Because the fact that you had to wait, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made sure that when you got that blessing in your life, you would never mistreat that blessing in your life, right? You knew how hard it was to work for that thing. You knew how hard it was to make dua for that thing continuously, day in and day night. And if you had gotten it right away, then you wouldn't have those same emotions towards what you had gotten, right? And so waiting for a response is extremely, extremely beautiful. Number two, he says of the perfection of worship, it teaches someone that they're truly needy to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there's a really beautiful quote here by Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah. He says, "So the servant is always in need of his Lord from every perspective. This because he is the object of his worship and the source of all of his help. When a person makes dua sometimes, we actually allow ourselves to believe that the focal point is what I want. And that's actually not the truth. When a Muslim looks at dua, the focal point will always be Allah. For example, if a person says that the focal point of my dua is the subject of what I want, then that would be the same as the focal point of my prayer is just to go up and down 5 times, or 4 times, or 3 times, however many raka'ats you're praying, right? And that's not true, because again, the end of the day, the focal point of salah is Allah. It's like the same as a person who says, the reason why I fast is so I can feel what people who are less fortunate than me feel like. And as much of a beautiful, you know, niyyah that might be, it might be a beautiful side effect, a beautiful symptom of your fast, the focal point of your sawm will always be Allah. If that was the case, then the focal point of Hajj would just be to go and visit the Kaaba. But we know the Kaaba is symbolic. There's no benefit of the Kaaba, the cloth around it, the structure, it being a cube, going around. No, that is all symbolic of your worship, your ibadah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So never get your focal point mixed up when it comes to your dua, okay? And so he says here, "So no one can bring him any good except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and nothing can better the situation of the servant except his worship." And on top of all this, the servant is sinning. And there is no way that he or she can avoid this. That there's no one who makes dua that can say, "Well, I'm not making any mistakes right now in my life." That's not true. That's not true. In fact, there are literally narrations from the life of the Prophet ﷺ that literally says that every son and daughter of Adam sins. Every one of you. That sinning is almost like a part of who you are. It's made for you as creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be faulted. You'll be mistaken. So no one can guarantee that they are avoiding sins their entire life. So he is always in need, sinning, and he is in need of the one who always forgives, the one who is ever merciful. So the idea of Allah being Al-Ghafoor, right here as he says, will forgive his sins, and the ever merciful, Ar-Rahim, will show him mercy and bless him and be kind to him. These are some of the virtues of a dua that is delayed. Okay. Then he moves on, he says, the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's decree. We spoke about this a little bit last week. And then again, he mentions the idea of humility in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, knowing your place in front of Allah. Okay. This one I wanted to point out just a little bit before we move on. Enjoying a private conversation with Allah. Amongst the many benefits of dua is that dua opens up a private channel between the servant and his Lord, as has been discussed previously. So the longer the response of the dua is delayed, the stronger and more powerful this relationship and channel becomes. You never want to leave it. You never want to abandon it. And he says, finally, a stage is reached by a very select and blessed few in which the pleasures of this communication become more pleasing to the soul than the actual response of the dua itself. So when you make dua, you almost separate yourself into two categories. And again, I don't want anyone to feel bad about the category that they fall into. And perhaps we may fall into a little bit of both. You might have one foot in both waters. It's possible that when I make dua, I sincerely want what I'm asking for. But the person who has unlocked, it's like a video game, right? They unlock the next level of their dua is that they just look forward to the conversation in and of itself. That conversation, they don't really care if they get what they want, as long as the mode of conversation is continuous. As long as I never cut off the phone call. As long as I never cut off the dialogue between you and I, I'm happy with whatever I receive from this conversation. I'm sure, and again, I mentioned this maybe last week or 2 weeks ago, there are relationships in our lives. My wife was just telling me, like this past week, her relationship with her grandmother is that her grandmother wants her to call her, but when they get on the phone, she literally is quieter than like a mouse. She's just on the phone quietly. And so my wife made a joke a couple of days ago. She was like, next time I call my grandmother, I have to have like a list of like things that I have to tackle with her. Because if it's just silent, then I'm like, she will never bring anything up. But I told her, I said, well, maybe that's actually all she wants. That's all she wants. I was in Atlanta, Georgia this past weekend. I went on Friday, spent Friday and Saturday doing some programs in their community. And, you know, the brother who was responsible for kind of like, you know, taking care of me and hosting me, et cetera, he picked me up for Jum'ah from my hotel. And, you know, when I got down to the hotel lobby, he's like, yeah, you know, I'm right outside. I said, cool, awesome, I'll meet you there. So I get into the car and he was on the phone and it looked like a really serious phone call. And so he, you know, gestured to me. He's like, just 1 second, right? He just kind of gave me that 1 second, you know, gesture. And I looked on like the CarPlay screen and it said Ammijan. And so literally for like 5 minutes, and the ride to the masjid was about like 13, 14 minutes. 5 minutes in, he was like, mm-hmm, gee, uh-huh, acha, wow, okay, right? Like it was like a repetitive cycle, right? But subhanAllah, his mother just kept going and going and going and going. And then towards the tail end of the car ride, it was like minute 12 in out of like the 14, 15 minutes of the car ride. He was like, Ami, I'm so sorry. Like, Ustad Safi is actually next to me right now. And then she obviously yelled at him because she got embarrassed. Like, how could you do? Why did you tell me this earlier? I would have hung up on the phone. I was like, and so he got yelled at for the last like 2 minutes of it. And then he hung up the phone. He goes, okay, Mom, I love you. Bye. Assalamu alaikum. And then he hangs up the phone and he looks at me and he goes, I am so sorry. And I said, dude, you have literally nothing to apologize for. This is the one person, if she calls you, you have to pick up. Like, there is no questions asked about this thing. And if she wants to talk to you for 20 minutes about stories that she repeated like 10 years ago, or if it's like things that she told you like a week ago and you literally have it locked like script-wise, you still talk to her. I'm a nobody here. This is your mother. The Prophet ﷺ said that Jannah is found literally at her feet. So this is a person that you do not ever, you know, skip out on conversations with. And although, and he was like, yeah, he said, sometimes it's just, you know, she continuously talks to me about the same things. And I said, yeah, but to her, she doesn't even need a response from you. She just wants to know that you're there on the other side of the phone. That's all. That's it. And when a person understands this, and I mentioned this last week in class, that the only relationship that you will find that's similar, not even the same, but you can draw some parallels to it between Allah and creation, is that of a mother and her child. And if that's what we're supposed to do with our mother, can you imagine the line of communication, dialogue we're supposed to keep with Allah? Would we ever only speak to Allah when we need Him? Or would we ever only speak to our mothers when we need things from them? And especially now, like y'all are like adulting. Like, can you imagine if you ever only reached out to your mother as like a 22-year-old saying like, hey, what's good? Bank account's looking a little bit dry. Let's think about that transfer the other day. No. Never. A'udhu billah. Never would we ever do something like that. So how can we ever say that our only reasoning to be speaking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is whenever we need something from Him, right? Rather, we seek pleasure from just that line of dialogue. So a person actually wishes sometimes for a delay in response to their dua, since he knows that this relationship that he has with Allah will not continue when his dua is responded to. And again, this is a little bit kind of contingent here. I actually don't even want to encourage this right here, that this particular point that he made, he goes, because they know that this relationship will not continue when his dua is responded to. I don't even want to accept that as a default. Because a person, now that we know, now that we've reflected and studied and looked into this, now when Allah gives us something that we wanted in our lives, now we will know for the rest of our lives, I want to continue speaking to Allah. It wasn't actually that what I wanted. I actually wanted Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I will continue to reach out to Him. Okay? So the final thing he mentions and how it beautifies your worship is that it combats the plots of shaitan. So he says, without a doubt, shaitan stoops to all levels and tries all plots so that a person will turn away from worship of Allah. And is there any opportunity greater for him to seize than when a servant's dua is not answered? How real is that line for every single one of us? He says that the moment that shaitan senses any sort of weakness in a believer, and You don't have to be a weak believer, by the way. This is weakness in a believer. Even people who are great at what they do will have moments of falling short in certain categories. So don't think that, oh, this categorizes me as a bad Muslim. No. Even as a good Muslim, even as a beautiful Muslim, you will have certain moments where you will go through weakness. And so he says here that shaitan maximizes on these moments of weakness within the believer. And one of these moments are when a dua is seemingly unanswered. For here is the servant, weak and humble in front of Allah, calling and crying out to him, Ya Rabbi, Ya Rabbi, yet there is no response. So shaitan seizes this opportunity and plants his whispers and seeds of doubt in the son of Adam until he thinks every evil thought about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah has abandoned me. Allah has left me. Allah is mad at me. Allah, I might not be worthy of making dua. Maybe Allah will not answer my dua. Maybe it's not even worth it to make dua. Maybe dua is not as great as people say. All of these thoughts, you know, we call these intrusive thoughts. They start creeping in. Why? Because shaitan loves this type of thinking. Shaitan, by the way, guys, is a pessimist. Remember we talked about how optimism is one of the keys of dua making? That when you make dua optimistically. Shaitan is quite literally the master of pessimism. The moment you do anything, shaitan will plant some doubts in your mind. Something you were sure of for like 10 years, you finally did it. Shaitan's like, 10 years, huh? Hope it was worth it, right? Shaitan will come to you and say, oh, cool. Now you're engaged. Are you sure? Locked in? Forever? I remember I did a funny story. This is a true story. I did a nikah earlier today in the community. And when I walked in, you know sometimes like desi cultural jokes just like don't hit? Like it's just a complete miss, like a swing and a miss, okay? I walked in and I congratulated, mashallah, you know, the groom that was getting married. I walked up to him and said, you know, Mubarak, mashallah, man, this is a big day for you, excited, right? I mean, I know, right? When I got married, it was like a nerve-wracking day. You want to make sure everything goes well, et cetera, family's not acting crazy, all these different things, right? Y'all get it. I was at your family's nikah just like a month ago. Like, so literally, the guy was like, and I could tell he was nervous, right? He was like, okay, yeah. He's like warming up for like a huge basketball game, right? And he was nervous. And then I heard his own dad, he was like, are you sure? Locked in forever. Lifetime deal now. Or I'm like, why would you say that? Why? Why on earth? Even in like a joking comedic way. First of all, it wasn't funny. You missed big time. But like, why would you mention that to this person, right? Like, no, plant optimism in this person. Like shaitan is like in the corner like, yeah, this guy doing my job. No. We don't want that type of behavior, you know? Just like double thinking. You know, subhanAllah, there's a very beautiful story from the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ about this. It was during the Battle of Uhud, actually. The Battle of Uhud, if anybody can kind of recall, was the very serious moment in the time of the Prophet ﷺ where they actually lost the battle, right? Because Badr was the one that they miraculously won because of the help of the malaika, the angels that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent. Uhud was the one that they came in with some confidence and they were winning the vast majority of the time, but they ended up losing because there were some sahaba that misread or misheard the command of the Prophet ﷺ. And so Khalid ibn Walid came from behind and basically attacked them from the back, and basically it was a loss for the Muslims that day. Before that battle took place, there was a huge decision to be made. And that decision was, do we go out of Medina to face this like multi-thousand person army that's coming towards us from Mecca? Or do we stay in Medina, fortify the city and kind of play on home court, right? And so some of the older Sahaba, they were like, Ya Rasulullah, we should like stay. Home court advantage, right? Y'all know home court advantage? Like, I'd rather meet a person at my house because, like, that couch is mine, right? Like, I know where to escape if I need to escape. There's an escape route here. But the younger Sahaba were so, like, charismatic and zealous and very energetic. And some of them missed the Battle of Badr. So they were like, Ya Rasulullah, we want to go out. Like, we want to go out and meet them in the middle of, like, the battlefield. We want to go and meet them head on. That's what we want to do. And there were some people that kind of joined that charisma. They got excited, right? This is a huge deal. And so the Prophet ﷺ, he said, Khair, I like this, right? This is something really cool about the Prophet, by the way. The Prophet ﷺ used to really appreciate energy. He used to appreciate energy. You know, like those like lull type of people, Eeyore, everything sucks, right? Like the Prophet ﷺ was actually like a big time optimist. He enjoyed the charisma of people around him. So he fed off the energy of these younger Sahaba, and he was like, yes, let's go. Let's go. Let's go to the middle of the battlefield, and we'll meet them head on to show a little bit of strength. Okay? And so after that whole kind of dialogue was over, the Prophet ﷺ went and started getting prepared for a battle of Uhud. And then, long story short, I'm sure like you guys have maybe experienced this in your life. If you ever disagreed with elders in your life, you know that that's not the end of the story. Every time you walk into the kitchen, they'll be like, so, you think you know better, huh? Right? And you're like, I'm just making a drink. Like, what? And so some of the elder Sahaba, they came to the younger ones and they're like, how dare you? You haven't been around as long as we have. And we were advising him from like a place of like logic and reason. And you guys are just basically kind of like going off of charisma and energy and all this stuff. To the point where the younger Sahaba, they're like, wow. Like, we feel really bad. We shouldn't have, like, coaxed him to go out there and, like, you know, this might have been a bad decision. So some of the younger Sahaba, they go to the Prophet ﷺ, and they go, and while he's getting ready, and they're like, Ya Rasulullah, we feel bad about the way that we kind of, you know, portrayed our point of view and our idea. I actually think we should maybe go back and listen to, like, the older Sahaba and what they know. And so the Prophet ﷺ is, like, putting on his armor, and he says something legendary. He goes, when the Messenger of Allah puts on his armor, he doesn't take them off. And like mic drop moment. And what does that mean? It means once I make a decision or once we collectively make a decision, we are not an ummah that like has buyer's remorse. We don't do that. Y'all know buyer's remorse? You go to Target, you buy like a shirt or like a piece of clothing, and you're like, oh, it's okay, I don't know. Was that a good one? Like, and then that becomes a personality. Everything. Double thinking it every time. Oh, I left that. Oh, should I go tonight or should I stay home? Or like, I don't know. Like, I donated. Should I have donated that much? Do they really need that much from me? Right? Like, all of these thoughts, they come into reality because this pessimistic nature just bleeds through. But, you know, subhanAllah, some scholars, they write about this, particularly when it comes to like sadaqah and giving. They say that the moment you know that you should give sadaqah is when your hand tightens up at that last moment. Like when you feel your hand tightening up over like your money at that last second before you drop the money, that's when you know you should give. Why? Because that's shaitan's last attempt. That's shaitan's last attempt at you. To get you to consider, hey, do you really want to do this? And at that moment, a Muslim, they fight through that last waswasa attempt of shaitan. And they say, no, leave me alone. You know, the entire, like we just exited the month of Dhul Hijjah, right? The month of Eid, and we're just finishing up the Dhul Hijjah of this year. Dhul Hijjah is sometimes commemorated by the traditions of Ibrahim alayhi salam. You know, there's a funny story of Ibrahim alayhi salam when Allah told him to sacrifice his son Ismail. Y'all know the Jamarat tradition, like when the Hujjaj, they go to this place called Jamarat and they stone these pillars because they're stoning, it symbolizes shaitan. Anybody ever wonder why? Those pillars are the place, the ulama, they say, when shaitan tried to convince Ibrahim that you're crazy for sacrificing your son Ismail. So when he was walking to Ismail to tell him, yeah, Ismail, I had this dream from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he commanded me to sacrifice you. And Ismail, he said, قَالَ يَا أَبَتِفْ عَلْمَا تُؤْمَرْ سَتَجِدُونِ إِنْشَاءَ اللَّهِ مِنَ الصَّابِرِينَ Right? At that moment when Ibrahim was walking towards Ismail, shaitan came to Ibrahim and said, no, you're crazy. Why would you ever do something like this? And to ward him off, now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it a tradition for us to literally stone away, pelt away the whispers of shaitan. Because shaitan will try his hardest every moment of weakness. And everyone who in here has ever recited Surah An-Nas, قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ مَلِكِ النَّاسِ إِلَهِ النَّاسِ مِنْ شَرِّ الْوَسْوَاسِ الْخَنَّاسِ What does that ayah mean? مِنْ شَرِّ From the evil, وَسْوَاسِ الْخَنَّاسِ From the whispering of the one who, خَنَّاسِ خَنَّاسِ is very interesting. خَنَّاسِ means the one who retreats. You know what that means? That means that shaitan is constantly in like a moving like status. He's never still. Meaning that when you're weak, He starts coming close to you. And when you remember Allah, He starts going away from you. And those moments of weakness, He comes up to you and He tries to bother you as much as He can. And the moment that the servant of Allah remembers Him, Shaitan says, no, I can't. Khannas, I retreat. You know, like when you retreat from battle, he's like, no, call it off. It's not going to work this time on this person. But this is a battle you were supposed to fight your whole life, by the way. This is a battle that you're supposed to fight your whole life. Don't ever think that Shaitan is ever going to completely leave you alone. Allah has actually, weirdly enough, Allah has given Shaitan permission to try and sway you his entire existence. Your job, though, is knowing that Allah has confidence in you over Shaitan. The vibe was that Allah gave Shaitan permission, but Allah also told Shaitan, good luck. Try. You're not going to be able to break these people. You can try your hardest. And so Allah has put within you the ability to literally shoo away Shaitan from your life. But in order to do that, you have to be aware of those moments where he strikes. It's like studying, like, you know, a place where you want to live. Like when you're in college, right? If you want to like live in an apartment complex nearby the school. I remember when I was in university, like I literally remember to never park in this parking lot at night. Like if I enjoy my wallet, I will never park in this place ever at nighttime. I would always park on the other side of the campus. Why? Because I know that this parking lot was kind of shady at nighttime. It would be very foolish of me to walk through that parking lot every single evening, knowing that that's what that place is known for. So if you know that Shaitan comes to you at certain moments and you have knowledge of it, it should help you strengthen yourself and strengthen your resolve against him. In a weird way, you actually almost have to like know Shaitan. You have to know your enemy. You have to study your enemy. You have to study when he tries to come at you. And this is the way you keep him away. And so then finally, this particular part of the book that is covering the end of the possibilities of a delayed response to the dua is a story of Ibn al-Jawzi, rahimahullah, okay? I wanted to conclude with this particular story, and then inshallah we'll go into the Quran that I wanted to mention, then inshallah we'll do Q&A at the very end. So he says, in conclusion, it's appropriate to quote a lengthy passage from one of Ibn al-Jawzi's works, a passage full of wisdom and beneficial advice, okay? So let's start this. He says, Ibn al-Jawzi, rahimahullah, he wrote, I was once in a situation of distress. So I regularly made dua to Allah to relieve me from my distress and to bless me with relief and freedom. It's a lot like a lot of us. We're going through trials, distress, stress, anxiety, troubles. Ibn al-Jawzi says, I was in the same exact boat as y'all. And I made dua to Allah to relieve me from this difficulty. Yet the response seemed to be postponed. So my soul started to getting agitated and restless. I became worried. And again, this is a scholar of Islam, by the way. We have this almost like untouchable picture of what it means to be religious, right? Oh, religious people don't get bothered. Religious people don't get restless. Religious people don't get, you know, anxiety about certain things. Think about this. Can I completely end this conversation right now? When the Prophet ﷺ, in his early prophethood, there was a pause in revelation. The Prophet ﷺ had thoughts about maybe he wasn't worth being a prophet. He had these thoughts. It's narrated in authentic hadith. That when Allah paused revelation, the Prophet ﷺ asked himself questions. Does Allah not like me anymore? Maybe Allah took it away from me because I wasn't worth it. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him what surah? وَالضُّحَى وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا سَجَى مَا وَدَّعَكَ رَبُّكَ وَمَا قَلَى. Your Lord is neither displeased with you, nor is he abandoned you. He has not left you, nor is he angry with you. The Prophet himself had to be reminded about this. So Ibn al-Jawzi, he says, I began to get restless. And then I told my soul five pieces of advices. He talked to himself. Y'all ever felt crazy talking to yourself? Don't. Scholars used to do this all the time. Okay? You're like sitting in your room, you're like, come on, Khadija. Get your act together, man. Like, no, it's okay. Do it. If it works for you, do it. Like sitting in like your car, like, Ahmed, come on. Like, just go. Go to the masjid. Just go. Don't think about it too much. It's okay to give yourself those spiritual pep talks. So he says, I told my own soul, woe to you, woe to you. Consider your situation, know who you are. Are you one who is a servant or like a king or a queen? Are you one who is controlled by Allah, or are you the one who controls Allah, a'udhu billah? Do you not know that this world is a place of trials and tests? And if you ask for something and it is not responded to, and you are impatient at this, then where's the test? He's like giving himself this pep talk in his car. He's like, am I the one who rules my life? Or is it Allah? Let me remind myself real quick. Let me go back and check my data. No. Last I checked, it was Allah. Last time I checked, if something is not answered right away, isn't this a trial? Isn't this a test? Okay, alhamdulillah, I'm glad I'm on the same page here. After all, are not trials and tests merely the opposite of our own goals and desires? If only you were to understand this responsibility, then that which is difficult will appear easy for you, and the unbearable will come light. What you thought was impossible would be possible. What you thought was a burden would now become something that's actually doable. And he goes, after it pondered over this, my soul quieted down a bit. I calmed down a little bit. And then I gave my soul the second piece of advice. The second piece of advice was, he says, I also have a second answer. And that is that you are asking Allah your wishes and desires, but neglecting to ask yourself what it is obligated to do. This is the essence of jahala, of ignorance. For it is appropriate for you to do the opposite, since you are a servant, and the intelligent servant strives to fulfill the rights of his master, knowing that it is not obligatory for the master to grant any desire. Again, think back about what we talked about a week and a half ago, or 2 weeks ago. We talked about how sometimes when we make dua, we mistake that, oh, it's my right to be answered. Why isn't Allah answering me? It's me. I pray all three times a day. I'm just kidding. Like, you know, like why? Why? Like, I'm the one that has the right to be answered. No. He says, think about Allah's rights and think about your rights. Do you fulfill Allah's rights before demanding that Allah gives you extra? Right? Do you even try your hardest to fulfill the fard, the obligations that you have, before you expect Allah to give you back things that are optional? Or am I like, no, I deserve the optional and I don't need to get to the to my responsibilities? And then he says, after I told my soul this, it achieved another level of peace. And he says, finally, I told it a third response. And that is that you have delayed the response as you have blocked its path with your sins. So if only you were to open the path, the response would be hastened. Do you not know that the cause of peace is taqwa? Have you not heard the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا وَيَرْزُقُهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبُ. And whoever fears Allah, Allah will provide for him an escape, an exit, and he will provide for him from sources that he never could imagine before. And he says here, have you not understood that the opposite also applies? That if you are immersed in your sins, your matter will be made difficult. Woe to the intoxication of thoughtlessness that is stronger than all other intoxicants and prevents the water that is desired from reaching the garden of one's own goals. That a person who's making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, their dua is this plea, this fruit that they want to kind of flourish, okay? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's answer is the rain that nourishes and satiates the need for the plant to have water in order for it to grow. But my sins are like me standing over my own plant and shading it from the water coming down and touching it. And if I were to only move away, I would see that I would allow the answers from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to come down and water every single one of the things that I asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for. But sometimes we are our own worst enemies. If I could cut off that one bad habit, perhaps my du'as would be more beautiful in their nature. If I could strive to pray more consistently, perhaps my du'as would be of higher quality. If I stop backbiting about the people around me, perhaps Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would be more pleased with me and would give me the answers to the du'as that I seek. But it is because I cannot stop myself from these things that have become so ingrained in my life and in my habits that I am like a person who literally holds an umbrella over my own plants. And then I complain about how my plants are dying. I say, why is everything that I plant, none of it sprouts? But the rain keeps falling, but my umbrella keeps standing up, and it completely pushes away any sort of water to come and nourish that plant. Before we point the finger at other people, y'all, we have to get used to the habit of saying, what can I fix? What can I fix? What can I do better? And then he says, my soul realized the truth and became content. And then he said, and I gave it a fourth response. And that is that you are asking for something for which you do not know the consequences of. In fact, it might be harmful for you. Your example is that of a child stricken with sickness and fever and asking for sweets. The one in charge of you is more aware of your betterment than you are for yourself. Has Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not said, وَعَسَىٰ أَن تَكْرَهُوا شَيْئًا وَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَكَ? And it is possible that you hate something that is actually good for you. Think about how certain things that you want may not be good for you. And he says, then my soul became more settled. And then my final response to my soul, the final advice I had for my own soul, is that this wish of yours will decrease your reward with Allah and lower your status. Therefore, the prevention of the response is actually the increasement of your good. If you were only to ask what benefits your hereafter, it would be better for you. Understand, therefore, all that I have told you. And then he said, it's almost as though my soul spoke to me. I felt my nafs speak to me. And my nafs said, I have been grazing in the gardens of your response. And the understanding that you have given me has caused me to be ecstatic with joy. That of these five things that you reminded me about, they have given me a level of happiness that I never achieved before. That subhanAllah, even after all of this, I understand that the prevention of my response of this dua could actually be that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give me something unbelievably uncomparable in Jannah. Allah will give me something unbelievable in Jannah. What did the wife of the Pharaoh ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for before she died? Literally before she was, like, subhanAllah, and I'm sorry to kind of share this very gruesome narration, but it's mentioned about her that she was hung by her own scalp, by her own hair, by her own husband, the Pharaoh. And as she was passing away, she made this dua, O Allah, Rabbibni, O Allah, build for me, close to you, a home fil Jannah, in paradise. She asked for that as she was dying. As she was dying, her final ask of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But look at the way that she phrased it though. A person who loves Allah, she didn't say, oh Allah, build for me a home near you in paradise. She said, oh Allah, build for me near you a home in paradise. Before she wanted a home, she wanted to be close to Allah. The home was always secondary. The primary was always being close to God. And that's always the goal, right? And so he says here, this is the end of Ibn al-Jawzi's advice to himself. Now, I wanted to end, inshallah, with this particular, beautiful, beautiful ayat in the Quran that really helps us kind of conceptualize this. By the way, anyone can read this. This is in Surah Al-Maryam, okay? Surah number 19. And in Surah Al-Maryam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala literally talks about the stories of multiple types of people. He talks about Maryam alayhi salam. He talks about Musa alayhi salam. And then he also talks about Ibrahim alayhi salam. Okay? And particularly in Ibrahim's story, what he talks about is the difficulty that he had facing his dad, facing his father. So for verses and verses and verses, he talks about, he says, Ya abati inni qad ja'ani min al-ilmi ma lam ya'tika fattabi'ni ahdika siratan sawiyya. He tells his father about Islam, tells him to follow him, tells him to come and like learn about Allah, be a Muslim, be a person who submits to Allah. And then his father responds to him, he says, Qala araghibu anta an alihati ya Ibrahim. He says, do you reject my gods, ya Ibrahim? La in lam tantahi la arjumannaka wahjurni maliya. If you don't stop talking to me about this stuff, I'm going to stone you. Can you imagine that? Like literally the first response that your father gives you is that if you don't stop talking to me right now, I'm going to literally kill you. That's I mean, call it what it is. I mean, this is, I know we joke around about it, but this actually happened, you know? And Ibrahim goes, قَالَ سَلَامٌ عَلَيْكَ سَأَسْتَغَفِرُ لَكَ رَبِّي إِنَّهُ كَانَ بِي حَفِيَّ. He says, O Father, سَلَامٌ عَلَيْكَ, peace be upon you. سَأَسْتَغَفِرُ لَكَ, I'm going to ask Allah forgiveness for you. I'm going to make dua for you, that Allah forgives you and Allah guides you to Islam. And this was his dua. Can you imagine? Has anybody ever here ever met a new Muslim who's spoken to you about their parents before? Like how desperately they would love the thought of their mother or their father being Muslim with them. You look at this and you look back at the Prophet's life and he never had his uncle Abu Talib pass away being a Muslim. He passed away as a non-believer. It broke the Prophet to a lot of different pieces. And when Abu Bakr's father converted to Islam, he began to cry, and the Prophet said, why are you crying? Aren't you happy? And he said, Ya Rasulullah, what I would do to give you this feeling with your uncle, because you never had that. And the same thing, Ibrahim's going through this struggle. And he says, fine. وَعَتَزِلُكُمْ وَمَا تَدْعُونَ بِن دُونِ اللَّهِ. For now, I'll leave you. I'm going to leave you now. I'll leave you alone. You said you wanted me to go away from you. So I'll leave you, but I'll continue to make dua for you. But check this verse out right here. Verse number 49. I want you guys to really focus on this one right here. He says, فَلَمَّ اَعْتَزَلَهُمْ وَمَا يَعْبُدُونَ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ وَهَبْنَا لَهُ إِسْحَاقَ وَيَعْقُوبَ وَكُلَّ جَعَلْنَا نَبِيًّا. He says, when he left his people and those they serve besides Allah, we granted him who? Ishaq and Ya'qub, and we made him a father of prophets. Subhanallah. Ibrahim was dying for his own dad to be a Muslim, but what Allah gave him was Ismail, Ishaq, Ya'qub, Yusuf, and so on and so forth and so forth. And ultimately, the one who can claim that he is by lineage attached to Ibrahim alayhi salam was Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Can you imagine? And at that moment, if you were to ask Ibrahim, Ya Ibrahim, what do you want most desperately? He would say, please, my dad. I would love my dad to be a Muslim. I would love my dad to follow Allah. And Allah says, as much as my beloved Ibrahim wants this, I have something a little bit better for you. So I want you to think about in your own life, right? I mean, we have these scenarios easily. We're dying for certain things. We're crying for certain things. But Allah perhaps has something in store for you that you didn't even think that you wanted. You didn't even know that you wanted. You didn't even know that it was a possibility for you to have it. And Allah has it in store for you. I mean, this is one of the greatest lessons that I can, you know, think of sharing with anybody, is that if Allah will do this with Ibrahim, think about what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will do with us. Okay? Inshallah. So we'll stop there for the session. Inshallah, I did promise a Q&A at the end of today's session, alhamdulillah. So I want everyone to hit up this website, slido.com. And inshallah, I want everyone now, we haven't done a Q&A now in about 3 weeks or so. So there should be kind of like a you know, obviously some solid questions that people have formulated over time. So I want to take, inshallah, it's 8:05 now. We're going to stop the live stream. This is not going to be recorded. This is not going to be posted, nothing like that, inshallah. We're going to do a little bit of a Q&A, inshallah, from now until about 8:15, bithnillah. So I'll give everyone about like 2 to 3 minutes to kind of go onto this website and type in the code that's right here, and I'll highlight it for you guys. You can punch it in, inshallah, and then I'll be able to see it on my end. This is completely anonymous, so there's no sort of pressure or